Okay, we're just going to do a shortened study in Esther. And then I'd like to discuss the doubling of the 5 months one more time. The problem is there's at least three different ways of doing it. And I keep thinking, which is the best way? So I'm just going to lay out all three. And we'll see that it is what God has done, but depending on how you go about it, it can be looked at in a different. The numbers can be looked at in a different way. All right. Then after that, we'll have a question and answer time. Let's go to Esther 7, and we saw in verse 7 the king rose from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Haman, at that point, stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And we were looking at Revelation chapter 2 that refers to casting those in the churches into a bed with them that committed adultery with her into great tribulation. And that's what just happened over the 23-year judgment on the congregations. God cast them into a bed of spiritual fornication, and it was great tribulation. And Satan was very much involved with that. And we have to again remember that the 17th day of the second month is May 21. May 21 was the 8400th day of the great tribulation. It was also the 6100th day of the latter rain, simultaneously. And it was the first day of judgment. Now, how God did all that can be a little mysterious. Because with the latter rain, he was saving. And May 21, or the 17th day of the second month, began Friday evening. Friday evening, if you remember, May 20th into Saturday until sundown, that was the 17th day of the second month. And on that day, God closed the whole great tribulation period, and he couldn't bring judgment until he closed the judgment on the church, because judgment begins at the house of God. So he had to close the judgment on the churches and the congregations, and also there was the latter rain. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but since the 17th day of the second month began Friday evening and went into Saturday until sundown, it could be that God was saving on Saturday, on May 21st itself. I know I was just looking towards midnight of Friday and thinking, oh, this is all the time we have. But we do have precedent for God doing that in the flood account. If you go back to Genesis 7, and what I mean is precedent for God saving individuals, or at least giving a figure of salvation, the same day he brings judgment. Because in Genesis 7, it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. What day did they enter in? 217. And that ark typifies Christ. Their entry points to salvation. And that happened the same day the flood waters came. And that's exactly Well, we see when you lay out the 8,400 days, if you go from the first day of the Great Tribulation, you lay it all out, day 8,400 comes to the 17th day of the second month, or May 21, and so does day 6,100. Remember the first 2,300 evening mornings where virtually no one was being saved, and then the latter rain began for 6,100 days. Day 6,100 didn't end until the 17th day of the second month ended. Somehow, God closed the Great Tribulation, finished saving everyone, the great multitude that He intended to save, and then brought judgment all on the same day. And so the 17th day of the second month also is day one of the first 5 months period. But, you know, we say it's day one, but was it 24 hours on the 17th day? No. Some portion of that was God was saving. And more than likely, most of that day God was saving, and He saved the judgment for near the end. So it could have been a couple hours. Which means if you're counting, and we'll talk about this later, day one may actually be an overlap of 217, 218 on the Hebrew calendar before you get to one full day. And that, you know, we can look at that at the end of discussing this when we lay out the three different ways of that God doubled the 5 months at this time. But in Esther chapter 7, when Haman's fallen upon the bed, this is day 8,400 of the Great Tribulation, and Haman's a type of Satan, and Satan has been very successful in alluring, in manipulating the church into spiritual fornication, into an adulterous relationship with him. And now as soon as the king steps out, he's on Esther's bed, and that is the spiritual picture, that he's trying to actually deceive the elect. He, basically, like he was able to deceive the churches into rebellion against God. You know, look at it this way, if you remember in 2 Kings with King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, there was the Assyrian army that came against Jerusalem. And remember what they said in 2 Kings 18, verse 25, the Assyrian king's representative, Rabshakeh, said, Am I now come up without Jehovah against this place to destroy it? Jehovah said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. That's what they were claiming. The Assyrians were claiming that God had given Jerusalem and Judah into their hand. And that claim had some weight behind it, because all the nations were given up into the hands of the Assyrians at that time, practically, including Samaria, which was Israel in the north. The Assyrians were the ones that destroyed them. And who was the God of Samaria? Who is the God of Israel? Jehovah. Jehovah. And it says in verse 33 of 2 Kings 18, has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? He saves that for last, because he understands that the Jews, they don't think anything of these other nations and their gods, their idols. But Samaria had Jehovah, the same God as Judah. And so the claim is, look, God gave up Israel in the north, the 10 tribes. And the charge is he's giving you up too. It's being said to the Jews in Jerusalem. The same God who gave up Samaria is given you up. And it's a spiritual picture. The king of Assyria is a type of Satan. Hezekiah is a picture of Christ. And it's true, God gave up the corporate body. He gave up the professed Christians, those who say they were Christians, over into the hands of the enemy, over into the hands of Satan himself. And the king of Assyria is really representative here of Satan in his pride, in his arrogance. He's destroyed the corporate church, Samaria, which is picturing that. Now he's gone after the actual elect people of God, which are here being pictured as those inside Jerusalem with King Hezekiah within the city. See, that's what Satan has done. He thinks because God has given up the church that he can also go after the elect people of God and destroy them in the same way that he destroyed the church. And I think that's what's in view when he's fallen on the bed in Esther 8, and then the king returns. God will not allow it to happen. He won't allow it to happen. Who knows what would have happened if King Ahasuerus had spent any length of time out in the garden. But he went out quickly. He got the guards or the soldiers. He came back in, and he comes in, and they seize Haman. And the king says, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. That's God's protection over his people who are being typified by Esther. That Satan tries and tries, up to the very last, he tries to come against the chosen people, those predestinated from before the foundation of the world to salvation, and he just can't pull it off. But as it says in Matthew 24, he can develop gospels to the point where, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible, because God keeps watch over his people. He protects his people. And Satan cannot finally do the same thing with the elect that he's been able to do with those who just carry the name of Christ like a title. They don't have Christ in their heart. They just carry the name Christian. They're professed believers. They're not actual believers. And God gave them up into Satan's hands. But there was a limit. Go so far, but you can't go beyond the boundary of Jerusalem. And that's the Jerusalem above, the city where each and every elect is found. They covered Haman's face, and I don't know exactly what that means. I can't find anywhere else where it says they covered someone's face. We do have in Jeremiah 14, in verses 3 and 4, it says there, "And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chaff, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads." And that's the same word, covered. And of course, if you cover completely your head, you've covered your face. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. It could just be some sort of cover on the top of their head. But it would seem to have something to do with shame. And here they're covering Haman's face, and it is time for his judgment. And shame has everything to do with the judgment of God. If you remember Mr. Camping's study where he pointed out it was an integral part of the judgment process that God would shame those that are under his wrath. And same thing for Satan. Actually, it's a big day of shame for Haman when he had to take Mordecai around. A lot of shame involved in that as he took Mordecai around on horseback, and now he had thought that Esther wanted him at the banquet of wine because he was such a high-level official, and it actually turns out that he was indicating, or she was indicating, that he was the one who was trying to kill her and her people. There was a lot of shame involved in Haman's judgment on this day. And then in verse 9, it says, "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king." Harbona is only mentioned one other time back in Esther 1. In verse 10, he's one of the seven chamberlains who went to get Vashti on the seventh day. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bizda, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. The word chamberlain is also translated as eunuch. So these are seven eunuchs. That's why they were sent to get the queen, because it was safe. And they went to get Vashti when the king called, and that's when she refused to come. So that's the last mention of Harbona until here in Esther 7. He is one of the more trusted eunuchs, the seven eunuchs or seven chamberlains that stand before the king. And he says, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So Harbona, he remembers that Mordecai spoke good for the king. And that was a few years earlier in Esther 2, when Mordecai heard, or he learned, that the two doorkeepers were going to do something to the king. They were plotting against him. And it says in Esther 2:22, "And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name." And Harbona remembered that. He remembered, and actually, I guess, no wonder, because that night, leading into the 17th day of the second month, one of the chamberlains was reading the chronicles to the king, and that event was pointed out, and that's why the king cried out, "Who's in the outer court?" And Haman was called in, and then they exalted Mordecai. So it was fresh in probably a lot of people's minds of what Mordecai had done. And here Harbona also knows that Haman had built a gallows. The word gallows is a word that's just a normal word for tree or wood. It's the very same word. Could say that he built a wood, or what he did was build a place to hang Mordecai made out of wood, and they called it the gallows. And that term has stayed around for hundreds of years in certain nations. You'll find references to someone being hanged on the gallows, and it comes out of the Bible. If we go to Deuteronomy 21, we'll find the same word, gallows, translated as tree, a couple of times. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and they'll hang him on a tree," that's the same word, "his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Here God is laying down a law, a very important law, that if you're hanged on a tree, means you're cursed. You're cursed of God. And anyone who is hanged on a tree, such as a cross, It's made of wood, made of a tree. You're cursed. And Galatians chapter 3 points that out. And as God makes reference back to these verses in Deuteronomy, in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's why Jesus hung on a cross, because it was a symbol. It was picturing that he had the sins of his people upon him, and for their sake he became accursed. If you break the law, you're cursed, and Jesus became a curse for us in order that we could receive the blessing. It's either blessing or cursing, one or the other. And there's blessings to obedience, the Bible tells us, and there's curses for disobedience. And all mankind is disobedient. Therefore, we're all under the curse. And the only way to become blessed is if, again, Christ takes that penalty and then God gives us a new heart. And in that heart, what do we desire to do? Obey, to keep God's commandments, to do the will of God. That's why we're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they've been given a new, broken, contrite heart that is in submission to the will of God, the Bible, perfectly, and therefore they're blessed and not cursed. So all this is in view as we're looking in the book of Esther, and we're finding that Haman built a gallows, and he wanted to hang Christ on that gallows, on that tree. He wanted to hang Mordecai, didn't he? On this very day, the 17th day of the second month. It was his intent when he was going in to the king early in the morning to make requests of the king to hang Mordecai this same day. He had the gallows built. And that makes us wonder. That makes us wonder, because Christ has already been hanged. He's already been made a curse. And Satan wanted to do it again. He wanted to crucify Christ afresh. Really? On that particular day? How? And we talked about this before a little bit. How that would work is if he were successful, if he could prevent one of this great multitude that are scattered all over the earth, if he could have prevented the gospel from reaching their ears and from them believing it, because after all, Satan had how many hundreds of millions professed Christians out there saying no man knows the day or hour, trying to just bring doubt about the whole thing at every point. If he could somehow cause even one of those that God had died for from before the foundation of the world from receiving the application of that or being redeemed prior to the time God intended to shut the door on May 21, then what would happen? Right. He would be successful, because now God has an insurmountable problem. His plan calls for him to have this day of salvation, but only to a certain point. He's told the whole world, actually, May 21, 17th day of the second month, which identifies with the day 7,000 years earlier he shut Noah into the ark. Noah and his family was safe and secure. But if he could make it through that day, and somewhere out there, just some person in China or India or in Africa or in America, just one individual, if he could keep the gospel away from them, well, then that person would not have the salvation of Christ applied to them. They would not have been redeemed. And God, for all intents and purposes, it would be like Christ would have to go and die for him again. he would have to take his sins upon him again because and work out a whole other salvation plan, and that would require Jesus to be crucified again. And that was Satan's hope. Of course, it was just ridiculous that God would not do it. And what do we find? That all over the earth, for the first time, we were talking about this a little earlier during the break, for the first time in history, leading up to May 21, everyone, I don't know of anyone who didn't, and even somebody who says they didn't hear about it, it could have been 2-3 years earlier they received a tract and threw it in the trash and just forgot it. But everyone heard Judgment Day. They didn't hear God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. They didn't hear a message from the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they're scattered here and there. They heard a very definite warning from the Bible. Judgment Day was right there in their face, and they couldn't get away from it. It was on billboards, tracks, t-shirts, hats, vehicles, TV. And if they turned on the news, it was on the news. It was everywhere, seemingly, for the first time in history, in every land, in every nation. Why? How could that be with a cult? Well, go see if any other cult can do that with another kind of a gospel. Go ahead. Any other gospel's free to try. Go ahead. Make the attempt. And they have been attempting. They try to share their gospel, but it's only has inroads here and there because God's not working. He's not with them. He's not helping them. He didn't open up doors for them. But for this message, he opened up a great and effectual door. And there were many adversaries, but he still opened up a great and effectual door that no man was able to shut at that point. But God himself shut it. He shut it on the 17th day of the second month, and when he shut it, every last one of the elect had heard, and God saved them. And that's exactly what we find here in Esther. When Esther is going to the, making her request on this day to the king, she's praying for herself and for all the Jews in all the provinces of the whole kingdom. Nobody is left out. And, well, we'll see again a little later how everyone's saved on the 17th day of the second month. It has to work itself out until the day of Purim actually comes. But basically, on this day, all the Jews and all the provinces are delivered by what takes place at this particular time. So the gallows is 50 cubits high, and the number 50 is 5 times 10. So 5, the number for atonement, the sword of God's gospel cuts both ways, grace and judgment. And in this case, in regards to Satan, there's no grace. God never made provision for Satan or the fallen angels, the demons. He never provided any salvation for them. It cuts the judgment. And the number 10 points to the completeness of that judgment, that God is finally, after 13,000 years of history, it's time. Began way back in the Garden of Eden, and now it's to the point where Satan is to be judged. Even the word high, you know, the word high is translated as proud, lofty, and haughty in a few instances. It's also translated as high. But isn't that like, well, Haman, who was a very proud man, he can't just build a gallows. He has to build a skyscraper gallows. He has to make it 50 cubits, 75 feet high. And he wants Mordecai to hang where everyone can see him. And it turns out that it's all turned. Whenever anyone tries to curse God's people, doesn't turn out good for them, and God never allows it. So here, in his pride, Haman builds this gallows, and he's the one who ends up being placed upon it. Which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Now Haman is being accursed. He's the one who's accursed. So they hanged Haman on the gallows or on the tree that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And the word pacified you can find back in Genesis 8 and verse 1. The same Hebrew word, it's translated a different English word. It says in Genesis 8, 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. I hope I pronounced that right. The waters were assuaged or pacified. The idea is those waters prevailed for 150 days. Judgment day came on the 17th day of the second month. The waters prevailed. Then they were pacified. And if we didn't understand the doubling of the 5 months, we wouldn't understand how the waters could be pacified after 5 months and we're still here, going on 9 months and then 10 months. And the answer is God doubled it. So what was true of 5 months is true of 10 months. And the waters are prevailing until the end of the doubled 5 months, and then God's wrath will be pacified. Yeah, but how does that help us with Haman? Because it's on the first day of judgment that he's hanged. Someone corrected me. They sent me a note and said, don't say hung. He's hanged. So I'm trying to catch myself. He's hanged on the 17th day of the second month. Well, that, God, he just can't spell everything out. Remember, it's judgment day, but the day extends for months. And Haman, representing Satan, is accursed from day one. But have you ever thought that his ten sons, which identify the beast and the ten horns, that the ten sons are also hanged during the Feast of Purim? We see that in Esther 9. In verse 13, then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's ten sons be hanged upon the gallows. And actually, they're hanged when they're already dead, because they were killed on the first day, Adar 13, and this is the second day, Adar 14, and they took their dead bodies and they hanged them. And that's because the beast and the ten horns are one. Satan, if you look at Revelation 13, it's all speaking of the same being. Satan has many names in the Bible. He's the beast, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, etc. And also, God is identifying him as Haman here, spiritually, pointing to the beast. And his ten sons are also representing Satan. And that's why we say, well, Satan was deposed. He lost all authority, all power. He was humiliated. And that's the only way to hurt him. How otherwise do you harm a spirit being? Except you hit him where it hurts, and where it hurts him is in his pride, because he's always wanted to be like God, and he had his seat in the temple showing himself he was God, and God took him from that high, lofty place, that perch, and brought him down, Isaiah 14 tells us, to the grave. That is, he brought him down from that point and removed all authority, so he's nothing. He has no official authority of any kind. That was done on May 21. But don't make the mistake to think he doesn't exist right now. He still exists. And the teaching of the 10 sons of Haman all the way up until Adar 14, when the last day of the Jews' enemies are killed, is teaching us that he still exists until the end of the world, until God kills all of his enemies. And then at that point, the being of Satan will cease to be. And then it'll be complete. As he's hanged, then, or as it says of Ahasuerus, after he hanged Haman, then his wrath was pacified. At the end of the judgment on the 10 sons, God's wrath will be pacified. He will have poured out the completeness of his wrath and destroyed Satan. We'll save chapter 8 for next time. We're running out of time. We're running out of weeks. We have 3 more weeks. And next Sunday is a short Sunday, so we'll only be able to do one study, but maybe in the last Sunday of February and the first Sunday in March, we'll be able to do 2 studies each to try and finish the book of Esther. I like to just talk about the doubling of the 5 months. Here's a simple way of understanding it. If stick with the Hebrew calendar and not the Gregorian calendar, because it's very complicated when two of our days overlap, or two of the Hebrew days overlap one of our days. And I know it made my head to spin going Gregorian, Hebrew calendar, how's it all fit together? Well, God is using the Hebrew calendar. 217 to 717 was the length of the 150 days in the book of Genesis. And if we count from 217 on the Hebrew calendar, which was May 21, until Adar 15, it's exactly 294 days. Now, if you then start counting from Tishri 17, or the 17th day of the 7th month, until Adar 15, it's exactly 147 days, half that. Which means the other half must be from 17th day of the 2nd month up until Tishri 17. Now, some people, the way God uses numbers, it may not always satisfy everyone. But like for instance, when we read in the Bible that Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Was he? Yes, because God said it. But was it 3 24-hour day periods? It was Thursday night, a full night, Friday night, a full night, Saturday night, a full night. But the day was Friday, full day, Saturday in the tomb, a full day, early Sunday morning. As soon as it rose, God counts that as day 3, but it was nowhere near the length of time of day 1 and day 2. And we have to allow God, a little flexibility. And
yeah.
So I'm just saying that when we go to look at these numbers, there are different ways of working it out. Now, that's one way. If you just take from 217 to 1215, that's a fact, 294 days. Tishri 17, the date Genesis 7 gives us, to Adar 15, is a fact, is half that, 147. And so the first half in that case comes up to the point of 717, or on 717, but it doesn't enter into it. So that's one way of counting. Now we could also overlap 7:17, and that's if you begin counting 2:18, or the second month and the 18th day. If that's your day number one, rather than the 17th day of the second month, and you count, you come right on 7:17, and that's legitimate too, because 2:18 would be your first day, complete day. And then again, you start on 7:17 and count to Adar 15. But in that case, there's 293 days because you're not starting on 2:17. But you do have 147 on both ends because you're overlapping 7:17. Now, a third way is, as we were saying before, with all the things that were taking place on the 17th day of the second month, that God was still saving on that day. It was still the day of the latter rain. That it could have been maybe a couple hours. We don't know the actual time duration. And maybe there's only an hour left in the day, or 2 hours, or 3 hours. But then he shut the door, and we could overlap 2:17 and 2:18 and count that as one, because it would be until 2:18 that you had one full day. And if you do that overlap, 2:17, 2:18, you have the starting point of 2:17. You come to 147 on Tishri 17, and you do the same thing going the other way, overlap 7:17, 7:18, all the way to Adar 15, and you just stop there, and that works out too. Now, with three ways of doing it, I'm sure that there's still going to be some critics. And try to pick a date. Imagine this. Try to pick a date like Tishri 17. And we didn't pick the date. That's in the Bible. And then two points of time where that would be in the middle. And then try to get a period to double. And to be the same. It's not that easy, but the fact that we're able to do it, and we didn't pick the starting point of 2:17, we didn't pick the dividing point of 7:17, and we didn't pick the end point of 12:15, but we have 294 days in that space, and in the dividing point, half that of 147. That's not something that anyone can manipulate. That's something that God has worked out. Okay, that's just a quick review. If anyone's on Facebook, I have a couple of written studies that try to lay it out a little bit better. But why don't we stop here and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll just go right into question and answer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for this day, and thank you for your grace. And it is sufficient for all of our needs. And Father, we thank you when we're weak that you are strong. And there's hardly any time when we're not weak. We're always weak. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, would strengthen our soul to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, to be strong spiritually, to obey you and keep your commandments, and to do things your way rather than the way of the world or the way of going contrary to you. Father, we once again ask for your blessing on our houses, on our children, and on everyone here, and only for Christ's sake. And we pray this in his name. Amen.